Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we have been discussing Isaiah chapter 49, and we have still a lot of material to cover, so let's go ahead and get started. Picking up at verse 8, "Thus says Yahweh, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them." Now again, in this passage, we have the person of the Father speaking to the person of the Son, that the Son is given as a covenant to the people, that the Son will be given to the people in order to preach good news. He is preaching to the prisoners. He is preaching to those who are in darkness. Echoing the words of Proverbs chapter 5, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." The Son comes to release the prisoners, those who have been ensnared by iniquities, those who have been struggling and held in bondage by sin. He's preaching to those who are in darkness, those who have been deceived by the devil. And he's bringing them into his marvelous light. This is the language of come out to those who are in darkness. Show yourself. Appear. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul talks to the baptized, he says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So that he preaches to those who are in darkness to appear, to show yourselves, to come out of the darkness. Of course, we see this in a similar way when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. When Lazarus is in the darkness of death, in the tomb, he cries out with a loud voice and says, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, and his hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So that Jesus comes to preach to the prisoners, to those who are in darkness, the freedom and release from death, sin, and the devil. Now, not only does the Christ come to release those who are in captivity, to bring those out of darkness into his great light, we also have the language that they shall no longer hunger nor thirst. Now in Isaiah 48, back in the previous chapter, they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. Now, of course, Christ is the rock of their salvation. Now, with these words, we hear an echo of the Exodus, the same imagery, that rock that followed them throughout their journey from slavery to freedom, out of darkness into light. God promised to be in their midst, and he would feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty. Now, in Psalm 78, we hear an echo again of this Exodus, in which we are taught that he divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly, as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. If you recall, back in Isaiah chapter 12, we hear of this apostolic preaching of the new Exodus, in which with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Or, as the prophet Zechariah will say, talking about the coming Christ, in chapter 13 of his book, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. The Christ is the rock that is split open, that from Christ flows the living waters." Now in the incarnation, Jesus, on that day when he comes, Jesus said to the woman at the well, remember the Samaritan in John chapter 4? "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Or, later on in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Or later on in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water." You see, back in Isaiah chapter 49, the promise of the incarnation, the mystery that is to be revealed in the coming Christ, that those who are in him, they shall not be hungry, nor shall they be thirsty. For you see, Christ is the one who came to restore us. He's the one who came to redeem us, to bring us out of captivity and slavery, the prison, the darkness. He's the one who thirsted for us on the cross. Remember, hanging on the cross, Jesus says, "I thirst," and he does this to fulfill the scripture, that he thirst for us, that we shall not thirst in him. Now, in the book of Revelation, John will give us this picture, saying that he saw that great multitude around the Lamb, and in the midst was the Lamb who was with them. And those who are with him, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Why? Because the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and he will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, you hear that? That is the echo of what Isaiah had said way back in chapter 49, that they shall not be hungry or thirsty, and the heat and the sun shall not strike them. For he will guide them to springs of water. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 49 and picking up at verse 11. "And I will make all my mountains like a road, and my highways shall lead up. Look, these shall come from afar, and look, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Shechem." Now back in Isaiah chapter 11, remember the language that we had? "So there shall be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people that remains, as there was for Israel when it went up from the land of Egypt." So once again, we are tapping into that image of the Exodus, that God is the one who will provide a highway. He will be the way out of slavery in Egypt. He will bring them out. Or back in Isaiah 35, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it is for them, he who walks on the way. And fools shall not wander about. No lion shall be there, and no ferocious wild beast shall go up it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of Yahweh shall return, and they shall come to Zion with rejoicing. And everlasting joy shall be on their head, joy and gladness shall overtake them, and sorrow and sighing shall flee. Or remember back in Isaiah chapter 40, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall become low. The rough ground shall be like a plain, and the rugged ground like a valley plain. You see, the mountains and the kingdoms will be brought low, and only God's kingdom will be raised up, as Isaiah had said back in chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Now, as we've said in the past, all these nations, this is pointing to the conversion of the Gentiles. So when Isaiah says in chapter 49, I will make all my mountains like a road, and my highway shall lead up, this is the conversion of the Gentiles coming into God's kingdom, going up God's mountain. Look, these shall come from afar, not the ones who are near, not the ones who have God's word in the written scriptures, but the ones from afar who will hear the proclamation of the apostles. And look, behold, these ones will be from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Now again, this is the conversion of the Gentiles from afar, as we have in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, when Paul writes to the baptized, saying, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now again, notice that the Christ came to preach peace. He came to preach to the prisoners. He came to preach to those who are in darkness, that now God and sinner have been reconciled, that in Christ we have peace with God. Being justified by Jesus, we now have peace with the Father. And this message will go out to the ends of the earth. Again, look from afar, look from the north and from the west. Or again, as John describes it in the book of Revelation chapter 7, when those who are gathered by the Lamb, the ones who no longer thirst, the ones who no longer hunger, the ones who are no longer being struck down by the heat, but are being led to water, the living water. Notice that John will say that there is a great multitude beyond counting. They are those from every tribe and language and nation. This is the conversion of the Gentiles. Those who are from afar have been brought near in the blood of Christ. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 49, we pick up at verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Mountains must break forth in rejoicing, for Yahweh has comforted his people, and he will take pity on his afflicted ones. Now this passage right here should echo in our memory all the way back from Isaiah chapter 1, Remember how he began the book, in which he is calling out to the heavens and the earth to hear this plaint against Israel. Remember? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. So the book of Isaiah opens up with the bad news. This is the vision that God gives against earthly Jerusalem. But now, in Isaiah chapter 49, we have this great reversal. Now this is good news for heavenly Jerusalem. That will be the remnant, those who are adopted sons of God by grace, who hear the voice of God and rejoice. Now in the mystery of the incarnation, all creation is being reconciled to the Creator. Now the heavens are to sing for joy. Now the earth is to rejoice. And they are to rejoice over what Yahweh has done for Israel. Now, this is the song, the new song, of the new things that God is doing in the incarnation. The song of the angels, where heaven and earth are brought together at the birth of Jesus, like in Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. For we can only find favor with God in Christ Jesus. For his sake, for the sake of Christ, the Father looks favorably upon us. And this causes the rejoicing and the singing, that the heavens are to sing for joy and the earth is to rejoice. Now Jesus will pick up on this theme of rejoicing in reconciliation in repentance. In fact, Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. See, the joy in heaven is over this reconciliation and repentance, the forgiveness of sins that Christ comes to bring, releasing the prisoners from the devil and darkness. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 49, picking up at verse 14. But Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Now notice the contrast here, that Yahweh is declaring to creation, to the heavens and the earth, that they should rejoice. But yet, the response of Zion, the people of God, is one of doubt and despair. You see, the people are setting their eyes on the earthly experience in this fallen creation. Everything seems to be falling apart. It's all coming unraveled at the seams. And they cry out and they say in response, look, Yahweh has forsaken me. Look, the Lord has forgotten me. With these words, we hear the plea of a troubled conscience, one that can find no comfort or hope in the earthly realm. But God does not desire to leave his people without hope, without comfort. Remember Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. So here the Lord will respond with comfort to his people. And he uses the imagery of the comfort that only a mother can bring. Go to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Yahweh responds with a question of meditation. A question in which this dialogue continues, in which God wants his people to contemplate his promises. And so he will use the imagery of a mother. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget. Now notice the comparison and the contrast that God will use. He uses the language of the compassion of a mother, that the mother who brings forth life to her child from the womb, that this mother will have compassion and love for the sustaining of the life of this child. The mother will care for the child in the day of desperation and trouble. Well, he begins on this physical plane and says, now if we logically understand the love of a mother for a child, how much more should we come to terms with the greater love that God has for his children? Remember, Isaiah 1 opened up with that note that God had reared up sons that were rebellious. Now, there is only one son who was not rebellious, and that is the only begotten son. That is the one who humbled himself to the point of obedience, even death on a cross. Now, this is all related to what's taking place here in Isaiah chapter 49. Remember that the only begotten son, the suffering servant, is the one who is speaking. The one who said back in verse 5, now Yahweh says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. That he's the one who, through the mystery of the incarnation, brings back fallen creation, and in particular, the corrupted human nature, back in union with God. In fact, chapter 49 opened on this note, in which the Son says, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. And of course, what is the name of the Son? God with us, Emmanuel. What is the name of the Son? Jesus. That is Yahweh's salvation. He is Savior. He will save us from our sins. He will save us from death. That the Son of God assumed the human nature from the Virgin Mary. And using that understanding of a womb in which a child is brought forth and the love of the mother, he continues to press back upon the people his comfort. That a woman cannot forget her nursing child, and she continues to have compassion on the son of her womb. This is the whole reason why God sent forth his Son, to be born of the Virgin, to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in order to bring back the people of God, in order to create and recreate, by adoption, many sons of God. Yet in the hour of suffering and at the time of death, the people of God cry out, Yahweh has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Now, these same words are echoed in the words of Jesus found in Psalm 22. These are the words that come forth from the mouth of Jesus on the cross. Jesus, as the high priest, petitions the Father, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You see, these are the words of Jesus on the cross, the one who is Israel reduced to one. The one who is forsaken for us here in time so that we would not be forsaken by the Father into eternity. He's the one who suffers in our stead. He's the one who on the day of trouble and this day of distress, he cries out for deliverance and to be saved so that we would understand in his death we are saved. But not only that, look at the language and the imagery that's used in Psalm 22 about the mother and the womb. in which Jesus from the cross is looking around at the people that have surrounded him, that are mocking him, that are crucifying him, and he cries out in verse 6 saying, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads." And they cry out, "He trusts in Yahweh, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for if he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." You see, these are the words of Jesus on the cross that are echoed from the words of Isaiah chapter 49, that in the mystery of the incarnation, he was brought forth from the womb of Mary. But then his body that comes forth from his mother Mary is nailed to a cross so that he hangs suspended upon this instrument of death. And then forth from the womb he comes and into the tomb he goes. Yet he comes forth out of the tomb, like we saw with the depiction of Lazarus in which he says, "Come out." Well, the Christ who is laid to rest in the tomb, he comes out. So that we would know this love that the Father has for the Son, this compassion of a mother for her own child. In fact, when he is hanging on the cross, what do his eyes behold at his feet? He sees the creation in rebellion against her Creator. He sees all of those who are against him, those who are trying to put an end to him, trying to cut him off from the land of the living. Yet, who does he also see? He sees his own mother, the Virgin Mary. This is the picture of Isaiah 49 connected to Psalm 22, that yet the Son knows that the Father has brought him forth from the womb, that the Father has sent him to accomplish the task that he has given him to do, that is, to bring back fallen creation, to bring reconciliation and restoration to humanity, that he is sent forth with a purpose, and he will accomplish that purpose. For the Father's love for the Son is eternal. And then he tells us, as we in our own lives, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that we would not perish, so that we would not be forsaken by God throughout all eternity. And so thus, the Father will use that imagery of a mother and her child. And he'll even say, now an earthly mother, by nature, cares for her child in the womb. However, because of this fallen creation, even an earthly mother may forget her child. But then God says, I will not forget, that my love is eternal for my Son. First and primarily, the love of the Father for the love of the only begotten Son from eternity. And secondarily, because of Christ, those who are in him are a new creation, and now we have peace with the Father. We are now sons of God, adopted by grace, and his love for us never ceases. It may seem like he has forsaken us and forgotten us for a temporary time, but he assures us that it is not so for eternity. The love that the Father has for us is seen in the crucifixion of the Son. Therefore, the Son can say to us, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, redeemertheologicalacademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.